Genesis 41, starting in verse 46, we'll read down there. If you could, if you're able to stand as we read God's word. So Genesis 41, starting in verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in those cities. And the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteous, in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray as we consider a little bit in the life of Joseph, you'd help us to see how grateful he was for what you had done. And Lord, may we learn some lessons from it as well. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So the story of Joseph obviously is a testimony of someone with spiritual insight and understanding. We know from age 17 to 30, he was a slave and then a prisoner in some way. And really, all that happened to him was because the sins of others, either the sins against him or neglect of him, that put him in all that difficult situation. And for some people, such times would either bring bitterness or resentment or something along that line. And yet we know Joseph didn't. Joseph walked with God, and he said God meant this all for good, even though other people meant it for evil. And so that situation for Joseph, from all the bad stuff to the beginning of the good stuff, that change took place when God enabled him to interpret a dream for Pharaoh, and most of you know that. And so, as was mentioned here, there were 7 years. Those dreams meant 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So when he interpreted that dream to Pharaoh, he more or less said, and Pharaoh, you need a plan to deal with this. So over the next 14 years, you need this, you need that, you need this. And so he's listening, and all of a sudden he says to his people next to him, Pharaoh says, well, can you find someone who's got such a plan already for us? Let's just hire this guy. And so all of a sudden Joseph went from being a prisoner to the prime minister of Egypt all in one day. Well, that'd be pretty daunting, wouldn't it? Pretty tempting too, in a sense. And yet Joseph maintained his composure and his godliness through all of that. And as you read about Joseph, there's no specific time, at least what I can remember, where he specifically says, I thank you, Lord. But we know that that was in his heart. And it just comes out from a lot. And so what I want to look at here tonight is that gratitude that was with him, and that thank you that was there, really came to be seen when he got married and had his two sons. And so let me just read those again in verses 50 through 52 here. It says, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So three ways that the gratitude, I'm going to say, it can help maintain godliness. And like I said, though the word thank you is not there, I think there's something here. So number one, in verse 51, I said it can prevent you from getting stuck in the past. Now Manasseh, from what is stated there, what do you think Manasseh means? And maybe you got a note in your Bible. Anybody got an idea of what Manasseh means? It's what kids always say when they say about their homework to their teachers. I forgot. Okay, so anyway, so it means to forget. And so Joseph credited God with somehow forgetting some things, to not hold on to his past. And so two thoughts under that: I forget the past that is bad. And so being thankful can prevent you from getting stuck in the past. Number one, you forget the past that is bad. So God hath made me to forget all my toil. And so that word toil is interesting because it has an aspect of working with it. And so it's not just saying, hey, the situation is bad, but for me to make it from time I get up to the time I go to bed to the time I wake up the next morning, I mean, it's just constantly difficult. And life itself is difficult, but then on top of that, you go through things to get through the next day and the next week and the next year and all that kind of stuff. And so Joseph was 13 years of hard and difficult toil for his life. There probably is not too many holidays when you're a slave or a servant. You know, you don't get time off for good behavior necessarily. I'm sure your housing was not the best. Whatever sleeping conditions he had was not something that was very nice. And then not only was he, you know, just in a sin-cursed world, but then a sin-cursed world plus imprisonment and plus enslavement, all that kind of stuff. And so yet gratitude to God allowed him to get through those times. Allowed him to face that, and he didn't carry baggage with him. He said, God said, he hath made me forget all my toil. You know, a person, when bitterness is allowed to set in, or resentment finds its place in a person's heart, they have a hard time forgetting. In fact, I've read a number of things where, you know, getting down to the cells in our brains, and when some reasons why habits are hard to kick, because there's literally a pathway that your synapses and your firing pins, all that stuff in your brain, they begin to fire a certain way, and that's how you begin to think. And that's why you need God's grace sometimes to change the way you think. And so sometimes people that get bitter or resentful, they have a hard time forgetting what they've been through. They just have a hard time with that. And I think that's why Hebrews 12:15 says that, talking about the root of bitterness, because it gets down there and it's hard to get out. It's like, you know, knocking off the top of a dandelion. You know, if you just take it off and knock it off, it's got that big tap root that stays down there and just comes up again and again and again and again. And so we just have to be careful. And, you know, there are other reasons why the people hold on to their past, or why they can't get rid of their past in the sense of holding on to it, or it sticks with them. And I thought, you know, when Joseph's brothers came, and we'll look at it in just a moment, but you remember when the famine was not only in Egypt, it spread over in the land of Canaan and so forth, and so you remember the brothers finally came during the time of famine, and they came down there, and as they were there, and remember what Joseph accused them of being? Yeah, you are spies. You're spies. You just came down to look at the difficulty we're going through. And though they did not recognize Joseph, Joseph recognized them. And so as he told them and accused them of being spies, they said, no, we're not spies. And he says, okay, you prove it. You leave one of your brothers here. And, you know, and he told them all about their family and stuff. And of course, Joseph knew it. But he said, leave one of your brothers here. And he said, you can take grain back. And when you go back, then I want you to get your younger brother and bring him with you. And then I'll know that you're not spies. And if you look at chapter 42, look at what happened in verse 21. It says, and after he said that, verse number 20, he says, and bring your youngest brother down unto me, so your words can be verified, and he shall not die. And they did so. In verse 21, it says, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. That's an interesting phrase, just fitting it into the story. That they saw, in other words, when Joseph was sold, they saw what was happening, and you could see Joseph crying out to his brothers, and naming them, and said, "What are you doing?" You know, as he was dragged off into slavery, and so they saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? And then Reuben, who tried to rescue him, said, spake not I unto you guys, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, all his blood is required. and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So just the thought of what kind of things of our past drag us down in the present. And sometimes it's those bad things. So I just wrote, you know, for his brothers, a guilty conscience, unconfessed sin, unreconciled situation. And so, you know, whether you're done wrong, so if you've done wrong, then deal with it before God. And I just said, you know, repentance, confession, restoration, reconciliation, whatever is there, you need to do it, do it. And if you've been wronged, okay, like Joseph was, you know, just deal with it before God. Trust him. Don't be resentful. Don't be bitter. I said, thank him for the promise that he'll work it out for good. Trust him for the answer of any prayers and love him in the present. And so I think that's what Joseph did. He had faith. And so he said, God has given me grace to forget my past that was bad, that it's not hindering me in the present. You know, you can't necessarily forget it in the sense of I don't even remember anything that happened. No, that's not the idea. But I think what it is it does not hinder you in the present. You can look back on it. And it doesn't steam you. It doesn't create more bitterness. It doesn't create all this bad hindering emotions that keep you from doing what you're doing in the future. So number one, forget the past is bad. And then God gave him grace to forget the past that is good. So there's another thing he says there is he named his son in verse 51. So he named him Manasseh, for God hath made me forget all my toil and then all my father's house. Now I'm sure Joseph had picked this name, you know, prior, but when he named him, he says, you know, I want to just declare what's in my heart, that God has given me a new start. And I think there was some good things he was thinking of here, but he wasn't let that hindering his present situation. So my father's house, I looked at it, it's found a lot, especially in Genesis, but it's found a lot in the Old Testament. It was a common phrase, and it could mean a lot of different things. Sometimes it meant a literal home, okay? And so we think of, well, didn't his brothers hinder him? Then that be included in his father's house? Yes, but it's interesting. Chapter 46, but he just makes a distinction between my brothers and my father's house. He says brothers and my father's house, making a difference in those. And so I think what he was thinking of is just all the good that was back in my father's house. I remember my dad. I remember growing up there. And I remember my home. I remember my homeland. And he didn't know if he's ever going to go back there. And so he says, you know what? God has given me a new start. And it's not, we know from Joseph when his brothers come down, and he, you know, makes the reconciliation, everything works out well, that it wasn't that he hated his home. It wasn't he didn't want to go back there. It wasn't that he rejected them and wanted nothing to do with them. But I just put it this way. As his son was born, he was thinking about his son and this new life. He's just saying, you know what? God has given me a new lease on life. I have a new opportunity here before me. And I want to make the most of it. And God, by the birth of his son, he's just, you know, thinking about, you know, God just made all things new. This is exciting. And so I just thought about that aspect of that, you know, forgetting the past that is good. I know there's sometimes, especially as you get older, that you can get stuck in the past, saying, you know, I wish it was like that, or I wish it would have been like this, or something that you would have or should have or hoped for, or circumstance or people or years, they've changed, but you don't want to let them go. You still want to make that so. And it just, maybe it won't. I put it down this way that, you know, maybe it's a sitting or a situation in church or with friends, or you remember how it used to be when you're in college or years ago, and you still long for that, and you almost live in the past instead of in the present. And not always a bad thing, okay? So don't get me wrong here that nothing wrong with that, okay? But here's why I put it, that when it creates an inability or an unwillingness to make the most of your present, then it's not good. In fact, I wrote it out one more time. If there is no gratitude for the good that is, okay, because you so long for the good that was, I think it'll hinder your life for Christ. Okay, so just that aspect. So instead of looking, You just don't make the most out of your present situation because you say, I wish it was like that, I wish it was like that, I wish it was like that. And we're saying, well, what does God want you to do with you today? What's he trying to do in your life now? And you can lose your ambition, your hope, because you're stuck in what was instead of what is. So Paul said it this way. Remember, he said, if you want to reach your full potential for Christ there in Philippians 3, what did he say? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, then you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So make it a point to give thanks to God for your present. And maybe sometimes we need to ask the Lord to give us a birth of a Manasseh in our heart so we can love and enjoy and give and serve and work in the present. So God wants to give us grace so we don't get stuck in our past, whether it's good things or not so good things. But don't live back there. So gratitude can help us with that and give us strength for that to prevent us from getting stuck in the past. And the second thing, the other child, so maybe a year, maybe a couple years later, doesn't really tell us. We just know it was during the year of plenty or years of plenty, the 7 years of plenty. And I put it down this way. It can help you see the blessings of the present. Okay, Ephraim means what? Fruitful. Okay, so he said, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So think about it. How does Joseph describe his present location? It's a land of, no, what does it say? That's not what it says. Affliction. He said this, I'm fruitful in the land of affliction. I thought, well, he's not afflicted right now. Everything's going well right now. But you know what? That was a place of hardship and toil and turmoil and everything else. And so Joseph, we know, maintained a close walk with God in all that time of tragedy and affliction and turmoil. It was interesting when he was in chapter, was it 39, the beginning of that chapter where he sold to Potiphar, sold into slavery, that it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then later on, as he's set up, you know, and he's falsely accused and he gets thrown into prison. And it says when he was thrown there, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And so in all those circumstances and setting, he saw God was at work and God changed his life and God elevated him from in the prison to where he was at. And I put down, elevated him, guided him in his work. Remember, it was productive work. Everything was going well. Gave him a new family. And he says, you know, all this fruitfulness is from the hand of God. And I'm gonna recognize God and his goodness to me by naming my second son Ephraim, because God's allowed me to be fruitful in this place that I've been afflicted. And so they're just, it's interesting if you think about it. So here's Joseph, and maybe at this time he's probably maybe mid-30s, as it's in the time of plenty there. He was 30 when he became the prime minister there. But if you look back at the change that took place, thinking this, go back to verse 43 of the chapter here. We didn't read this. And remember, at one time, he would have to, as a slave and as a servant, he would bow the knee to everybody who had any authority. But notice what happened at this change. In verse 43, it says, and he made him, this is Pharaoh, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried. In other words, there was a town crier that went before the chariot, said, bow the knee! And he made him ruler of all the land of Egypt. So now, all those officials that he used to have to bow to, nothing wrong with that. But now they're all bowing to him. And I thought, again, that Joseph as a slave, as in the prison, nobody asked him a whole lot about his input, about life. But notice verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, therefore I can decide what happens in Egypt. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Joseph, you're in charge. You know, I don't even know what's happening. I don't even know where I'm getting my food, but you're supposed to know. And so you're going to decide on everything. So here is Joseph now. What a change. So now he has a wife. He has two boys. He has power. He has wealth. He has health. He has whatever he wanted, really. He was handsome. He was smart. He was wise. He was a leader of men. And he never forgot God. He wasn't tempted to turn away. So Joseph, God was with Joseph in his afflictions, and so now Joseph would be with God in the fruitfulness. He said, I'm not going to forget my God. And so he recognized him. And so it was, as God said long before and back in Deuteronomy 10, bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. He told that to Israel. And so that's what Joseph did before that was ever written. And he said, you know, I'm going to remember God for whatever good that I'm experiencing. It is from the hand of God. So when he named his son, it was like saying, God, you know, this my son, his name's Ephraim, because you made me fruitful in this land of plenty. And so let's just keep that attitude of gratitude. I think it'll help us when we go through the affliction. We come out on the other side and we got blessing that we'll not forget where that came from. And so it'll help us during that time. So it'll help us to see the blessing in the present. And last of all, I would say it'll help you remain faithful into the future when you have gratitude. Excuse me, I got something in my throat. Notice again back there in verse number 50, where we were at. It says, in the name, verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bare unto him. Now, if you go back to verse 45, I want you a little fuller description there. So notice when he became the prime minister, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means the man who revealeth secrets. So Pharaoh didn't call him Joseph. He gave him a new name. And then he gave him a new wife, okay? And Asenath, which means belonging to Naith, which was a goddess in Egypt. And then she was the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And what I read, it sounded like this was sort of, this was the high priest in Egypt at that time, especially in the city of On, which was where they worshiped the sun god. And so it was almost like marrying into royalty. And so all of that had it. So all of this was to make Joseph an Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. He looked Egyptian. He wore the royalty, you know, all the garb of an Egyptian, king or Melissa, officer. And so it was all had to do with him conforming to be an Egyptian. And what's interesting is two sons, when they were born, they weren't named Egyptian sons. They were named in the Hebrew language. And, Ra and Naath and all the other Egyptian idols, that was not going to, he was not going to compromise. And you remember when Joseph, before he died, what did he tell the people to do with his bones? Don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me back in Canaan, because that's our land. And so that was what Joseph, he didn't change. And so I think this close walk with God, his recognizing, hey, God has guided me through all this. God has directed me. I've been walking with God. I'm so thankful for that. And I am not going to change in the years ahead. And I think gratitude has a way of enforcing us to be faithful to God, because we keep it in mind. We keep the blessings came from him. And let's turn one place and we'll close. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Just this thought about how gratitude and thanksgiving can help us stay faithful to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, and starting in verse number 3, and there's a number of bad things mentioned here, okay? And they're mainly sexual or sensual in nature, these sins. And so God says here, in fact, verse number 1 of the chapter says, I want you to be a follower of God, and so forth. Verse 3 says, but fornication, and all uncleanness and covetousness. So it can be due with money in the context there. Uncleanness and covetousness, it can also have a sexual connotation, but it can be money as well, as is mentioned there. So let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So Christians, this should not be ever be part of your life. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And I think those have to do with some sensual aspects of things. He says, which are not convenient or not proper or not fitting, not suitable for the Christian. But, okay, and that word there, but's that strong adverse, strong contrast, but rather giving of thanks. So he says, don't be these. Let me give you something that'll help you stay away from those. Instead of those, do this. It'll help you stay away from that, okay? And he says, what are you supposed to do? He said, rather giving of thanks. He said, I want you to be a thank giver and not a sin doer, okay? He said, I want you to remember it, because what that'll do, it'll keep you conscious of God, keep you focused on God, and it'll help you from getting involved in the wrong stuff. So I just put, when we sometimes feel ourselves wavering in our service or wandering in our heart or drifting in our faithfulness, stop and say, hey, am I being thankful? Am I giving thanks? Not just grateful, but grateful enough that I tell God I'm grateful. Tell God I'm thankful. Because the world will always want to Egyptianize us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because it's always out there molding us. And when we don't fit in that mold, they get upset at us. So one of the ways to help us face that pressure is to be thankful. So gratitude expressed regularly is a way to keep you from getting stuck in the past, help you see the blessings in the present, and strengthen you to remain faithful in the future. So how you doing? Okay. If you've lost a little bit in your Christian life, check out your heart for gratitude. Check out your lips for giving thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Joseph. And Lord, we thank you for the memorials he made through the naming of his children, and how in the midst of a place that was far removed from his family and from the influence of true godliness, you used him there, and he stayed true to you as you were faithful to him. And part of that, as we've said, is just his heart was in tune, but it seems as though there was a sense of gratitude, of recognition that you were helping, that you were guiding. And Father, I pray that we would be conscious of you as well, and that gratitude would be a common attitude within our heart and a common phrase upon our lips. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.